And then in the New Testament, Luke 17, I'll read the first 19 verses in both places. As you come to the whole Word of God, Old Testament, New Testament is the one Word of God. And we'll see, I think, some pretty clear parallels here between 2 Kings and Luke 17. So 2 Kings chapter 5, this is the story of Naaman the Syrian who was healed of leprosy. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." It happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar and the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned away. He turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, "Then, if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing." Then he said to him, "Go in peace." And we'll turn to Luke 17. We'll read verses 1 to 19 there as well. And we'll be preaching of God's word this morning. We'll be in verses 11 to 19. Let's. Luke 17, verse 1. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink.' Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.' Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go, show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not found any who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" Well, let's ask the Lord to bless his word this morning. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, our God, we thank you for these passages of Scripture, this small part of your word that we're able to read this morning, and now to consider, Lord, what you are teaching us in it. We pray for you to work by your Spirit, to bring this word to our hearts, and to do, Lord, your works, so that this word, according to your promise, will not return empty. Equip me to proclaim this word. May it be faithful to the text, and so may it truly in that way be the word of God proclaimed. And we pray, Lord, that we would see Jesus, and Lord, that we would all receive what we need. And we look to you now, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it was American Thanksgiving this past week, a month and a half late, but glad to see they got around to Thanksgiving. It is good to give thanks, and I had fond memories of time in seminary and a family that adopted us there for American Thanksgiving, and they just called it Thanksgiving. But we enjoyed all the fine fixings. But it was it was a good time to give thanks. It is a good to have that day that we're able to give thanks. It's a good reminder that it is good to give thanks for all the many blessings that we have received. But of course, Thanksgiving is not just limited to one day. It's an act of for every day and day after day and all day long. We have reasons to give thanks. But to give thanks, to truly be able to give thanks, we ought not to just have a general sense of gratefulness, a general sense of appreciation for the people and the things that we have, but thankfulness needs an object. Thankfulness needs a focus. It needs a specific focus. That is, thankfulness needs to be directed to God Himself. There is all the things that we receive are from God and for God, and He is the one we need to be thankful for. So it's not enough to just say, I just ought to be thankful, but I ought to be thankful to the living God. And then as we live our lives and we realize what God so graciously gives to us, thankfulness becomes the ongoing expression of Christian living. Thankfulness, because it becomes part of our daily life. And this is especially true for us as Christians. All people will come to this. All people are called to be thankful. But it's especially Christians who have the responsibility to be thankful, to whom much is given, much is required. And it's we who are trusting in Jesus Christ who know what we have received through Jesus Christ. We know what we have been saved from. We know what grace God has shown us to rescue us from the destination to hell and to place us on the way to heaven with the promise that He will bring us there. We are those, though others could maybe acknowledge those things in a general sense, we have experienced it. And we know these things to be true. And so we are called for, if nothing else, for our salvation to give thanks to God. But even if you're not in Christ this morning, joining us online, watching these services, even if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are made by the same God whom we serve. You are made by the one true and living God. You have been created, given life, and a life that's called to be lived for Him. And even all those good things under God's common grace, you have received blessings. The rain has fallen on your garden as much as anybody else's who believes in Jesus. You have received life and breath. And with it, you are called to give thanks to God and to worship Him with your life. All of us are called to bow down and worship like this man in the text that we've just read. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to His name. And so this exhortation, this truth, calls us to some self-examination, calls us to look at our lives, to ask ourselves, how grateful am I? How thankful am I in my day-to-day life? Both thankful for the promises of God that He's made to us, that He will surely fulfill. As sure as He is God, so He will fulfill His promises, and for all those things that He has already fulfilled in our lives. What difference it makes to live a life of thankfulness and gratefulness. You can think of this question. Think, have you ever met somebody who's ungrateful but is genuinely happy? I haven't either. You can turn that around and ask, have you ever met somebody who's genuinely grateful but is unhappy? Gratefulness makes a great difference in our own lives, but while that is true, gratefulness is also not about us, ultimately. It's not first about us, though it comes with great blessings, though it encourages our hearts and blesses our lives and those around us, but it's not ultimately about us, is it? But it's about the one who gives us the things to be grateful for, the one to whom we owe everything. It's about God Himself. The God who has come through His own Son and come to dying sinners who had no way of saving themselves and of giving themselves anything good, but He has given us a salvation through His Son. And the fact that we have been delivered from death and brought into life is enough for us to fill eternity with thanksgiving. And then to think of all the ways that God continues to bless us beyond our life in Christ, but along with that life in Christ, all the ways that He has provided for us, all the ways that He is caring for us, all the ways by which He will rescue us into our future. We owe God an infinite debt of praise, and we owe it to Him that He would be glorified, that His name would be lifted up, that there would be no doubt in our minds and those who know us that God is the God who deserves the glory for our lives. And that indeed is what this Samaritan recognized, and what we must recognize as well as we think upon God, receive His blessings, and respond. We are to follow this Samaritan to Jesus, follow Him to the Savior, that we too might fall at His feet with thanksgiving. Genuine Christian living means giving God the gratitude for His grace in your life. That's the lesson of this text. Genuine Christian living means giving God the gratitude for His grace in your life. And we're going to see this text, first God's grace in verses 11 to 14, and then genuine gratitude in verses 15 to 19. God's grace and genuine gratitude. Well, Luke brings us to a new scene as he continues to move the narrative along, bringing Jesus along to Jerusalem. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. We've been reminded of this throughout this section of Luke's gospel, reminded that Jesus has a goal. His whole journey, particularly the section since chapter 9, is to go to the cross. The cross overshadows everything that Jesus does. He's on His way to Jerusalem to be crucified, to die for the sins of His people. But as we've noticed, Jesus has not set His GPS to the shortest route option. He is taking quite the tour as He goes, and He's in Galilee, He's in Samaria, He's in Judea, and He's making His way. It is not a direct route, but it is an intentional route to Jerusalem. But what this does, as Luke reminds us of this, it says that Jesus went to Jerusalem, He passed through this area, it sets the context for what is about to happen. And it reminds us today that the work of Jesus in this moment is not just a passing story that has no relevance to the whole narrative, but it reminds us that the salvation Jesus was coming to bring was for all people. Is a salvation that's offered not just to Jews, but to Gentiles as well, that Jesus is building an international and a global church. And that's what we get as we encounter Jesus ministering to these lepers, of one of whom is a Samaritan, because Jesus is passing through or passing by right along kind of on the borders of Samaria and Galilee. Remember Samaria, Luke, out of all the gospel writers, brings up Samaria and Samaritans more than the others, but if you remember, Samaria was the part between Judea and Galilee, and it was kind of in the middle, and you had to go around it to get up to Galilee because Jews hated Samaritans, and Samaritans hated Jews. There was hostility, there was hatred, there was even violence in their history. Samaritans were made up of those the remnant of the 10 tribes that had been carried away by Assyria and had mingled in with the pagans that the Assyrians had transplanted into that land. And so they had a mixed race, a half Jewish kind of, and over the years, over the centuries, those things had they'd become less so. And so the Jews looked down on them. The Samaritans hated them. But the Samaritans had they held some of the Jewish beliefs, including the belief in a Messiah. But it was blended in with other pagan ideas, and so it was not a pure religion. And they had their own temple on Mount Gerizim, which the Jews, 160 years or so before Christ, before this moment, actually had burned down and destroyed. And so there was a lot of hatred. But as much as they hated each other, they had in many ways, sadly, a common hard heart against the gospel. They were in many ways similarly not responsive to Jesus. Jesus ministered. He showed them mercy. But there was times like a few chapters earlier where they, I think it was Luke 9 as well, just before Jesus begins that heading to Jerusalem, where they refused to hear him. They didn't want him. They rejected him as he passed through Samaria. So they shared a similar need for the gospel, a similar hard-heartedness against it, but also received the mercies of Jesus as he ministered to Jew and Gentile, Jew and Samaritan. And we see that mercy in this text, because as Jesus is entering a certain village, these 10 men met him. Well, they kind of met him. They were lepers, and so they stood at a great distance. They were not allowed to come near to civilization. They had to catch him before he entered into the village, for they wouldn't be able to do much after that. And there they were, shouting for mercy. And certainly they were men who needed mercy. Leprosy was a horrific skin disease that was incurable in its time. That time was where it would begin to eat away at the flesh, and you would eventually lose fingers and toes, and it would eventually just destroy you and kill you. But it was a horrific, slow way to die. And not only was it a horrific physical ailment, but it was also seen and known as a picture of spiritual disease and of spiritual uncleanness. And so, the Old Testament law, God was very clear that if you were a leper, you were cut off from the people. And you were cut off from the worship of God. You were not able to enter in. It was a picture of death, the death that sin brings. And that there was no entering into the presence of God, life itself, while carrying this death with you. And you were unclean. You were cut off from imagine this, you could no longer hug your mother. You could no longer hold your children. You could no longer be around your family. There were no Thanksgiving dinners that you could attend. You were cut off. You were outside the city. You had to walk around and you had to yell. But if anybody was coming near, you had to yell, unclean, unclean. So everybody would then get away from you as fast as they could. It was a horrific way of life. Hardly called life, really a constant dying. Day after day. And lepers would group together. They would come together in these colonies of misery. And as we have these 10 who were grouped together. There was no sense of hope for the future. But these 10 had heard of Jesus. These 10 had heard, and they had heard of how he healed people. They heard of how, perhaps even heard that he had even healed lepers, as we've encountered that here in the Gospel of Luke. And they perhaps dared to maybe begin to hope that there could be something about this. That maybe he would have mercy on them. Maybe there was an escape from their misery. Maybe he could show his power. And so they shouted, and they shouted, and they lifted up their voices, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. That's why it wasn't just one shout, but it was a persistent calling until the last, that they were going to call until Jesus disappeared. Oh, he shouted, and we could see a sense of faith. They had a faith in Jesus. They called him Master. And then not only did they call him and use those names, but it shows that as he commands them, they obeyed. They did what he said. There was a faith in them that included obedience. They pleaded with him. They persisted until he would respond to them. And he did. He saw them. Jesus, with his eyes of compassion, he saw them. But he said to them something that you probably didn't expect, and they probably didn't expect. You know, they might have thought, even you think of Naaman, right? Naaman had this whole scenario in his mind. He had a long chariot ride from Syria, and he had a whole scenario built up in his mind of exactly what the prophet was going to do, and this is how he's going to heal him. We do this to God too, don't we? God, I've got this problem. Here's the steps. Just do these five things for me, and this is all you got to do for me. And we tell God what he should do. And so this... So Naaman did that and had to learn that that's not how it goes. And Jesus probably said to them what they didn't expect. They probably thought, you know, he would yell back at them, be healed, and it would all be done and over with. Or he would say, come near, and as he had done to others with compassion, he would touch them, and his cleanness, his divine purity would overcome their uncleanness. But no, Jesus actually simply says to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. Think of here, Elisha's servant. Go, just go wash in the Jordan. Like, that's not what I wanted. But go show yourselves to the priest. Now this was because Jesus had not yet died. He had not yet fulfilled the ceremonial law. It was still in effect, and according to God's law, that it was the priest who determined whether someone was clean or unclean. And so if you had thought you had leprosy, you had to go to the priest, and they examined you, and there was a whole series of steps that had to be taken. If you were healed, or if you had to go to the priest, and they again would examine you, and there was a sacrifice that had to be offered, and there was the priest was the adjudicator. They would judge whether you're clean or unclean. But it's amazing, so it's not surprising then that Jesus, who honored the law of God, he would have told them to go and submit to that. What's amazing, of course, is that he hadn't healed them. They were in that moment just as they had been as lepers. What did they have to go show the priest? At that point, nothing. And yet, in faith, they obeyed. They trusted. They did. Perhaps they didn't know. He didn't tell them, go to the priest and don't worry, on the way, it'll get better. He just tells them to go show the priest. They were being tested, much like Naaman was being tested. Go wash in Jordan. He's like, I don't want to do that, until his servants mercifully came to him and said, why don't you just do what he said? How hard is it? They were tested to, are you going to obey or not? Are you going to submit to God's way or your own ideas of what God should do for you? Imagine if they had disobeyed. They would still be unclean. Imagine if Naaman had disobeyed. He would have died of leprosy. We suffer often because we disobey God. We don't want to listen to what God has to say. We refuse to follow his path, and so we go our own way. It's interesting because what Naaman's servant said to him still has so much relevance to our own lives. If the prophet had told you to do some great and amazing thing, wouldn't you have done it? Isn't that true for us? God says, believe on me, trust me, give your life to me. And we say, you know what, God, if you told me to go climb Mount Everest, that would be something I would do. But man, believing on you is just too hard for me. I don't want to do that. That's too easy. It doesn't cost me enough. We still want to contribute something. And what we end up doing is suffering because we disobey the simplicity, the simple commands of God. But according to God's mercy, here, they went. And what an amazing thing. As they went, right, you know, they're going and they're still feeling the effects of his leprosy. And then one of them starts feeling some things in his fingers, and he's maybe noticing them kind of being restored, and the sores are going away. And another one's looking at him and saying, wow, your face, you know, they were like dead men walking, and now their face suddenly is looking alive. Things are coming back, and they're looking at each other. Their hair is kind of being restored, and all the scabs are disappearing. And it's quite something to think that according to God's mighty mercy, they were healed. They were made clean again. They went from death to life. And you might think that's maybe an exaggeration, but if you were one of those men, it wouldn't be an exaggeration, would it? They were dying men. But here, Christ was restoring them from death to life. This is the amazing grace of God. Do you see how leprosy, in its spiritual application, how it represents sin? Leprosy represents sin. It has its applications. It's parallels in many ways. Sin, like leprosy, is something that spreads in our lives when it is not addressed. It is something that will spread throughout our whole life, infecting all of us physically and spiritually, and eventually will kill us if it's not addressed. Sin, like leprosy, cuts you off from friends and family, as your sin has its deep effects and isolates you from others who want to care for you. And ultimately, it isolates and cuts you off from God, because your sin puts you out of the presence of a holy and righteous God. And at the end of the day, sin causes spiritual and physical destruction. That's the question. It begs the question then, as we examine ourselves, is there sin unaddressed in your life that you're not wanting to deal with, you don't really want to hear about, you're not interested in others confronting your sin, but it's spreading. Sin spreads. We know this. If you are filled with the sin of pride, it leads to anger. It leads to bitterness. It leads to foolish choices. If you are engaged in spiritual laziness, it's not surprising when that spreads to other areas of life, like sexual sin, where you're not walking pure before God. Sin does not just stay in its nice little spot, and it's just a little spot in this area of my soul. No, it infects the whole. And by nature, you and I are filled with sin. We are sinners. It's not just something in us. It is what we are. It defines us. What are we to do? We are to listen to the call of Jesus Christ. We are to hear what he has to say. Go with urgency. Well, first we have to urgently go to Jesus, seeking Jesus, and crying to him for mercy. You don't have to first make your way from wherever you are. You can cry to Jesus and seek mercy, and he is the one who can show you mercy. Without Jesus, if you do not have Jesus in your life this morning, you are on the brink of hell, or you're dangling over hell with a little thread that's holding you between life and eternal death, and it will be cut in a moment. And the only rescue is for Jesus to take you out. And then to think about this as Christians, if we have experienced the grace of God, brothers and sisters, how is it that we are so cold toward God, that our spiritual lives are so dull, so numbed to the realities of what God has saved us from, where prayer life becomes an oxymoron because there is no life in our prayers, because we've forgotten the amazing grace of God, that what he has rescued us from. Don't forget that you are helpless without the healer. You are weak without God. You still need him. I still need him. We still need him. And the command of God then is to go to the high priest. Go to Jesus to receive the cleansing that we need, to be restored to what we are, where we're made to be, and to grow in our faith. Will you go to Jesus? Imagine if you don't. How amazing if you do. Genuine Christian living means giving God the gratitude for his grace in your life. What need you and I have. What a gift of grace the salvation of God is. And what gratitude then should be generated. We see this then in verses 15 and 19. The genuine gratitude. All of them were healed. All 10 of them were on their way, and they all were experiencing the healing power of God and the cleansing power of God. But only one of them was truly grateful. All of them would have had some sense of thankfulness. All of them would have a generic sense of being grateful. But only one was truly grateful, with a focus on God himself. And no doubt this one would have called the others to join him. Saying, we should go back. We need to go back and thank this Jesus. We need to go back and give thanks. Yes, we need to go to the priest, but let's go thank Jesus. Let's go give thanks and praise him. But none other would respond or go with him. They all pushed him off. In some sense, it's understandable, isn't it? Right? They probably hadn't seen their families in years and years and years. And now they're thinking, look, it's just what stands between me and my family now is just some time with the priest. Then I've got to have a period of quarantine. And then I get to offer a sacrifice. And soon I'm going to be holding my wife again. And I'm going to be seeing my children. Oh, they're probably growing. And they're imagining, oh, to get to restore to my community, my family. I get to, you know, all of this. We can justify ourselves too in our ungratefulness. There's all these other things to do. We pray to God. God helps us. And we forget to give him thanks. And they kept going on, but one returns. And with that voice, as loud as he had hollered for mercy, so now he seems to be, it's that same loud voice, he glorified God. He returned to glorify God. And he fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. It's interesting, in the New Testament, this is the only time where someone gives thanks directly to Jesus. There are lots of times where Jesus helps someone and they give thanks to God, they give glory to God, which is wonderful and appropriate. But here, interestingly, it ties that connection between Jesus and God. Jesus is God. It shows us just in a simple way the deity of Jesus Christ, where he glorifies God, he falls at the feet of Jesus, and he gives Jesus thanks. There's no different thing. Why don't you give God thanks? He is giving God thanks. He's worshiping Jesus. He's giving thanks to Jesus as he ought to do, for he is worthy of worship as God himself. Here's a mark of genuine gratefulness, genuine thankfulness. What he had received from God in the mercies of God, he now returned to God to glorify him by worshiping him, offering himself in worship. That's what this whole scene is. It's an act of worship to God. Isn't it that the right response for us as believers, for you and me as believers who have received amazing things from God in our salvation? We are to then be committed to worship God, not coming into worship first to see what God gives us, but to come because he's worthy for us to fall at his feet and to give him the glory. Do you realize what God has done for you? Do you realize then what you owe God? Especially on his day, on the Lord's day, especially in his house. This is the best place that God had to come and worship and give thanks to God. This is what he has set the day and the times of worship for. And as Christ calls you through your elders two times on the Lord's day to worship, is he not worthy of your presence in worship, that you would come to worship him and to offer yourself to him? If you can't see the blessing, and this is important for us to think about our own hearts, if you and I can't see the blessing of worship, but see it only as a burden to come to the house of God, then you are not spiritually well. Then you have lost sight of the cross of Jesus Christ. You have forgotten what you have come from and what he has made you to be. And what you and I are called to do in those times is to repent of our ingratitude, to remember what he has given, and to come to worship him that we would give him thanks. Worship the Lord. He has saved you. That's what genuine Christian living is. Well, who is this man who came? Jesus highlights this, and Luke highlights this. It's an emphasis in the text. He was a Samaritan. He was a Samaritan. Jesus says, were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? You know, the nine Jews that rushed off to the temple to find God, they missed God right there in Jesus Christ. They wouldn't go back to him. And there's a sense that, you know, these Jews would have known better, should have known better. They should have been leading the charge to come back more than this Samaritan who was a Gentile, who was outside of the covenant community, who had not received with clarity the promises of the Messiah who was to come. Now, when Jesus makes these statements, we can read into this text, think, oh, that's just harsh, he's bitter, he's mad. No, Jesus is grieving. That ties into Luke 19, where Jesus wept over Jerusalem when he finally arrived at Jerusalem. He wept because he would offer them the gospel and they would reject him. And so here, these nine Jews missed the greater need that they had. They were satisfied with what they had. They were satisfied with very little. When Jesus calls this man a foreigner, he's not using that in a derogatory sense. He's not using it in a harsh way. He's simply emphasizing the fact this one is a Gentile. And in fact, that term in the Greek that's used there for foreigner is a term that you find as a technical warning on the temple for Gentiles who would come to the temple, that they could only go so far. And there on a plaque written in Latin and in Greek was a warning that foreigners are not to go further. And if you do, it's on your own head if you die, because you're not to enter this far into the temple of God. But what Jesus is saying, what Jesus is highlighting as he uses this term, is both the shocking rejection of Jesus by those who knew better than this Samaritan, by the Jews who had been healed, but also the shocking conversion of this foreigner. The shocking conversion of one who is outside of the covenant community. The one who, at this point, could not go deeper into the temple, but yet had fallen at the feet of God himself and had entered into the presence of God through Jesus. Jesus is declaring here that the church that he is establishing is a church that's not based on ethnicity, but is based on faith. It's based on believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever background you come from. That's the church Jesus was establishing, a universal church made up of every language and tongue and tribe, every ethnic background. Here's a man who knew less than those other nine would have known about the Messiah and about the Word of God, but yet he had put that knowledge to better use because he had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and he received the greater blessing. When Jesus says to him, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well," he's not referring to his physical healing anymore. That had already been done. All 10 had received that outward healing. He's speaking deeper things. And literally, you have been saved. You have been delivered. That's literally what the text says. And it's referring here, and you can see in this context, he's referring to a man who was not just physically well, but had been made spiritually whole, who had believed on the Lord Jesus and had received the eternal salvation of God. The nine had been satisfied with the miraculous, but were not interested in the miracle worker. The Samaritan was thankful for his healing, but he wanted the healer. He wanted Jesus. He had genuine faith. And for him, he received not just a temporal blessing of a physical healing, but he received the eternal restoration that he needed, which is another mark of genuine gratitude, that he recognized a deeper need, came to God, praised him for what he had received, and then, by God's grace, received even more. Continued to blessing upon blessing, and it became this cycle of blessing that leads to thankfulness, that leads to blessing, that leads to thankfulness. Now, children, boys and girls, covenant children, you've been baptized, you've been set apart, you have had God place His name on you to call you as you hear the gospel, put you in Christian homes, being raised with all your physical nourishment that you receive, now with spiritual nourishment. Now, for you boys and girls, it's wonderful when others come into the church and come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who have had no connection to Christ before and no connection to the church, who are baptized and received into the church. It's wonderful. But boys and girls, it would be shameful if others came in from the outside and believed on the Lord Jesus, but you who have received greater blessings and have heard the gospel far more times, reject Him and walk away from Jesus. It was wonderful that this Samaritan man was saved. It was a shame on the nine who walked away from Jesus and would not return to Him. Boys and girls, give thanks that God has put you into His covenant family. The call on your life, whether you're 2 years old or 10 years old, however old you are, is to believe on Jesus. It's not enough to just be in the mix of the community. You must believe, fall at your feet, and hold on to Jesus, fall at His feet rather, and believe and rejoice. And brothers and sisters in Christ, again, should it not be us, you and me, who have the greatest passion, the greatest excitement, the greatest energy behind our thanksgiving? Now, you and I may struggle, and we still have trials that we face. We're not at the end of our pilgrimage yet, but still we have received far more in our lives in the good gifts from our God in heaven than we have ever deserved, and more and more and more come to us every single day of our lives. And when you and I forget to give thanks to God, we open up room there for bitterness to take root and to grow up in our lives and to bear its ugly and wicked fruit. You and I need humility to recognize that we were so helpless and hellbound except for the mercy of Jesus Christ, except He had mercy on us. It is, as J.C. Ryle says, the widespread thanklessness of Christians is the disgrace of our day. It is a plain proof of our little humility. Thankfulness is a flower which will never bloom well, excepting upon a root of deep humility. It's good for us to hear and see this Samaritan, which again, to even the Jews that would have been reading this account from Luke would have been quite embarrassing to them, or even just one they didn't want to hear, that a Samaritan would give thanks? And what about my own life? You and I need to spend that time thinking on our past blessings that God has provided for us, giving thanks for the current blessings He continues to pour into our lives, and praise Him for the promises by which God is working out His blessing and bringing His blessing to us. though they have not yet been fulfilled, yet they are bringing blessing with them. The reality is, brothers and sisters, your God in Jesus Christ delights to show you mercy. The question is, do you and I delight to give Him thanks? Genuine Christian living means giving God the gratitude for His grace in your life. From 10 lepers and then from one, we've heard again of God's mercy. And without one, we've been given an example of genuine gratitude. We're called to give our gratitude to God. Again, we're facing our relationship with God. We're facing our need of a Savior and how we respond when we find that Savior. If you do not, if you are without Jesus Christ, your heart is not clean. You are sick without a healer. You are dying without a deliverer. And the call this morning is to come to Jesus. You are currently barred from God, but Jesus is the one who opens the way to God. He's the mediator, the one who comes between us and God, the one who mediates for us, who provides for our sin so that we can enter again into the presence of God. He restores us from all our uncleanness. Don't clean yourself up. Don't put on makeup and think it'll all be fine. But simply come to the Lord Jesus Christ as you are. Cry to Him for mercy and trust Him. Believe on Him, and you will receive the salvation, the cleansing salvation of God. And if you've known the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, if you've received that mercy of God, then respond. Let us respond with gratitude. That is the mark of true Christian living. If you and I don't have gratitude, then it shows our faith to be false and to be fake. But it's genuine. Gratitude is a mark of genuine Christian living. And we are called then, and you're called, come and worship and serve Him with your life for what has been received. Your life belongs to Him. Give it to Him. Trust Him again for what you've not yet received, but what you will, because He is faithful. Every day in your devotions, every day in your conversations, every day, in whatever way that you do it, give thanks to God. Rejoice at what He has provided and is providing. And may the grace of God in our lives be seen in our genuine Christian living. Living that gives gratitude to God and glorifies His name. Let's pray. O Lord our God, impress upon us the need that we have to know, to recognize our sin, and to know and love the Savior, and then flowing out of all of that amazing grace to give gratitude to You, to give our lives in thankfulness to Your service, to come and worship, and then to rise up, go our way, serving You everywhere we go. Oh Lord, we pray for any who do not know the work of Jesus Christ and have never been able to be genuinely grateful in their life. May that change today. May they come by Your powerful Spirit to believe on Jesus, to find mercy in Him. Be with others, Lord, who confess the name of Christ but have found it very hard to be grateful, and perhaps have where bitterness has been growing and overcoming, Lord, any attempts for thankfulness to grow up and flourish. And so, Lord, root out that bitterness and Lord, give there to be genuine Christian life and genuine Christian living. You know the state of each soul and the need of each soul. And Lord, we thank You for all Your many mercies to us, that we pray that our thankfulness that is offered to You, even with all its fickleness and its failures, would be washed and cleansed in the blood of Christ and be received as a genuine offering of worship to You. And may we with joy give our lives to Your service, both in our public duties, including our public worship, but also in our private affairs, our private activities, our family living, our life day after day and through the day. May there be that genuine life of thankfulness. May we be like this Samaritan, amazed that we would be included in the kingdom of God and rejoicing in the God who has included us. We bless You, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen.